We thank you this morning. Thank you for another opportunity to be gathered together. Thank you because you made it possible. Thank you because the enemy's plan and scheme is that we'll not be able to gather like this morning. But you made it possible because you have something to give us. For you will not gather people and gather them in vain. Thank you for what heaven has in store this morning for us. In the midst of seemingly a disturbed atmosphere, that heaven is still particular about your people to deliver good to them. Lord, we are grateful. Thank you for granting us this privilege. We are grateful, Jesus. We are grateful. We are grateful for every resource that you have set in place, you know, that you have kept in store for to bless our souls, to move us forward from where we are to where we ought to be. Father, we are grateful. Thank you, Father. Lord, this morning we ask that you will show mercy upon us. You will help our heart, oh God. You will gather us together in the Spirit. You will strengthen our minds to be able to engage heaven this morning in the name of Jesus. That will not be docile, will not be flat, but our heart will leap at your side in the name of Jesus. Lord, this morning I ask that you will help me. I ask, you know, for grace, help, strength to align under your servant, my daddy and my mommy. I ask for help to come under that authority that you have set. I have no authority of my own. I have no speech of mine. I can't do anything, oh God. But that you help me to align under that strength, under that grace, under that authority that you have set, oh God, in the name of Jesus. You will put words in my mouth to be able to explain these truths, oh God, that you are setting before our eyes in the name of Jesus. I ask for utterance. I ask for spirit. That spirit will move over the pages of this manual and it will reach out to our hearts for to bless us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. That by the reason of these words, that our eyes will be opened. That by the reason of expanding of scriptures, that understanding will come in the name of Jesus. And by understanding, we will migrate. We will shift from the place of carnality into the place of spirituality. We will shift from the realm of the spiritual even to the things divine in our souls, oh God, in the name of Jesus. You will supply judgment, oh God, by understanding in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for your angel. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your presence. Thank you. Thank you, our Father. Glory to your name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Ephesians 4:22-24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is created in righteousness and true holiness. To bring back to our minds again the fact that daddy's heart and burden for this series is to first and foremost give us mastery of the doctrine. One thing that Paul said Timothy knew, said, you have known my doctrine and my manner of life. He said, for thou hast fully known my doctrine. So one major intent of God, which he placed in the heart of his servant for us as a people, is to come to a place where we fully know the doctrine, which is about a person. I love that place in Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What the gospel of God holds is the doctrine of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. So the gospel of God, or the doctrine, is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So doctrine is not a belief of a church. Doctrine is the truth about Jesus. Doctrine is the truth that Jesus Christ stands for and that Jesus Christ represents, or the truth that made Jesus up, or the truth that Jesus Christ has, you know, that is responsible for who he is. So meaning that you can't really know Jesus if you don't know the doctrine. Knowing Jesus is not an emotional thing. I love my Jesus. Jesus loves me. I love him. You know, anytime I pray, he answers me. Knowing Jesus is more than that. You can pray and just answer. Does not mean you know him. Because to know him is to know the doctrine. So one of the major, you know, intent in the heart of God's servant is that we fully know the doctrine, which is about our Lord Jesus.
And the other thing again, God's servant, by the wisdom of God and by the grace that is upon him, you know, found wisdom to combine two lessons together to run side by side. Lesson about the new man, you know, and a lesson about overcoming works of the flesh. He has also emphasized that the two lessons are not separate. The two lessons are together. Because God is not trying to manage flesh. God is not trying to develop flesh, to make flesh better. You understand? Because outside the doctrine, whatever you do to flesh is to try to upgrade flesh. Is to try to make flesh good. Because whatever is born of the flesh, no matter how good it looks, no matter how perfect it seems, scripture says whatever is born of the flesh is what? Is flesh. Is flesh. You know, and whatever is born of the spirit is what? Is spirit. So the whole essence is to find the secret which is in the new man, you know, to overcoming the flesh. Because the word of flesh is a word that Satan carefully crafted. It is safe to say that the word of flesh is the word of doctrine or the word of mystery. Sin is not simple. Just simple lie. You know, you can lie and walk away. But the code behind the lie, you know what I'm saying? Sin is not simple. No matter how small sin is, no matter how little, you know, we are the one that great sin. The littlest of sin is complex. It's a world. So the key is for that world to be rolled away. Or what we call putting it off. And then you put on the new man. So the essence of going through the whole lesson of the new man is to be able to put the new man on. Because that is where our victory lies. If you can't put him on, if you don't know how to put him on, you won't be able to break free, you know, from sin. Overcoming what's of the flesh is actually putting on the new man. So you must have full understanding of what new man represents, what it entails, his life, you know, his nature, his laws, for us to be able to put him on, because there are ways around it. There are distinguished, specific ways around putting on of the new man. For instance, issue of confessing your faults one to another is a way of putting on. You know, that way, flesh won't take it. Because even if flesh deal with sin, it preserves pride. It preserves pride. But when you go to that route, they're not only delivering from what you say is your weaknesses, but actually they are killing something also in the soul. So we must understand what, you know, the Lord is trying to do with us. You know, by bringing this matter of the new man and the conquest of the flesh, by bringing them to us together, is for us to actually be able to gain victory, to have what we call true victory over the things that plague our soul. So last week we saw that the nature of Christ, the godly man, or Christ the spiritual man, you know, Christ a perfect man, or the new man, or is the righteousness of God in Christ. That is, there is a measure of righteousness of God that Christ who is a perfect man costs or entails. And we said last week that's not all of the righteousness. Because we still have, hallelujah, what we call everlasting righteousness. I think that he was also teaching on Thursday, you know, about the righteousness that Jesus Christ, you know, loves. You know, that righteousness that Jesus Christ loves is higher than the righteousness of God in Christ. Or the righteousness that overcomes, you know, fleshly lust or ungodly lust. The law that powers this, you know, nature of righteousness, we said last week, is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That every nature is perpetuated by law. Even in the natural, you know, nature is an embodiment of law. Everything on earth is bound by law. You know, so also nature, you know, of sin and death are also powered by law. They are law enabled. That is why you don't break free from them by determination. You must assess a law that is higher than the law that is perpetuating sin and death in the soul. And that law is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, responsible for the nature of righteousness. Then we now saw that the nature of righteousness in the godly man is what? Is responsible for the victory that the godly man has. Because the godly man has a victory he celebrates. But there is a particular victory that the godly man has. Or there is a feat he has attained in the realm of the spirit. You know, the godly man has come to a measure of perfection over certain, you know, arrangement of Satan. He is a master somewhere. He has a kind of crown. Hallelujah. It's not a physical crown. It's a crown in the soul that signifies his victory over sin and what? And death. The law of righteousness, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ, is the standard of God that, you know, is revealed to the flesh, you know, with the intent of converting him, you know, from flesh to what? To spirit. And that he was even got to teach about, you know, levels of degradation. That some are flesh, some are grass, and some are dust. Flesh cannot please God. Flesh cannot cannot receive the law of God. He can't discern it. You know, because he said the things of God are foolishness to a carnal man. And that word for flesh is a carnal man. So the measure of righteousness that he can at least relate to, you know, is the righteousness, you know, that is powered by the law, you know, of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the intent of that is to be able to convert him from flesh, you know, to become a spirit. Amen. To convert his soul, the manner of his soul, the manner of life in his soul, you know, from flesh to spirit. Amen. And, you know, we now saw that, you know, the measure of righteousness in a man is in his love work and charity. How much, if you want to know how far a man has gone with the law of righteousness, you know, how a man has gone with the program of redemption, how you gauge in his love work. We saw that, you know, the peak of the dealing of righteousness to flesh is that it becomes a being of charity. You know, and we saw different expressions of charity last week. So, you know, today, you know, we'll be examining the nature of the new man, which is the fullness of Christ. Last week, we saw the new man in a measure, which was Christ, the godly man, or Christ, a perfect man. But today, we'll be looking at his fullness. Because of the manner of this teaching, we've laid some foundation before. You know, the first lesson, the second lesson, we spoke about identity. These terminologies have been defined. We have been able to define them properly. So we are going to, you know, be looking at, you know, the nature of the new man in his fullness and the full-blown, you know, fullness of a new man when he's full, when he's finished, when he's complete, you know, lacking nothing, you know, is the fullness of Christ or, you know, the begotten Son of God or Christ that has inherited everlasting life. And the law or laws, you know, so we also want to see the laws responsible to the formation of this nature, you know, of the new man in his fullness, you know, and now we also see the expression of this nature, how this nature is expressed, how it is lived, expression. So from the last lesson, we looked at the nature of the measure of the new man called the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the same thing as the godly man. He's the same thing, you know, as a perfect man. He's the same thing as a man that attained peace in Christ, which means he has peace with God. He's a being justified by faith. We have peace with God. You know, he's a man of peace. That is, he is no longer at war. God's laws. God can give him his laws and he won't fight it. In this study, we'll be considering, you know, the nature of the new man in his fullness. All right? When he's full, when he's complete, when he's perfect. You know, the nature of the new man, the spiritual man, is perfect in the realm of flesh, in the realm of man. Hallelujah. But before God, there are still weaknesses. There are still faults. That measure called Christ, you know, a perfect man or Christ, the godly man, you know, can still fall. He's still corruptible. You know, we said that even though corruption has ceased in him, that is, corruption is no longer progressing, but he can still be corrupted. There's a law, you know, in Satan higher than that law. The identities of the new man, you know, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, which we considered in lesson 2 of this series, rest on the inherent character, you know, and quality of life of the new man. That is, we have strayed, you know, different identities of the new man, the fullness, you know, of Christ, or the new man as the begotten Son of God, or the new man as he that has trapped everlasting life, or the new man, the perfect man. You know, we saw those identities of the new man. We saw how he has overcome. He's an overcomer over evil. He's an overcomer over everything that Satan has to throw at man. He's a man that Satan can't touch anymore. We saw that. So we are trying to see what is responsible for that strength. That strength that new man possesses, that valiantness, that victory. What is responsible for it? What's the nature that underlines it? And what are the laws, you know, that made him up? These are things we'll be looking at. Then by examining the nature of a new man, you know, the person of the Son of God, we will be trusting God for a deeper understanding of the person of a new man that we might be able to put him on. So we have said earlier that the whole essence of delving into this matter and trying to understand, you know, what this new man is all about is so that we can put him on, or so that we can be conformed to his image. Another word for putting him on is to be conformed to his image. He said, for we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's an image we all currently have in our soul. You see, if you astray our soul, we look like Satan. Our physical appearance, all of us, we are fine. And that is why they say that even Satan, when you see his physical appearance, it may not be the what you think it is. Because even we carry iniquity, that is said we have foundation of iniquity in our soul, but we are still looking fresh. Hallelujah. So Satan too can be handsome, but you know what I'm saying? He has corrupted his temple. He has filled himself with violence. So image is not about physical appearance. Image is how the soul is wired. How the soul is patterned. When you check our soul, even though we are born again, we still bear Satan's image. In our souls, bear his semblance. We look like him. And we once in a while, the thing comes out. We do things. So of necessity, we must bear another image. And the image you must bear is of the new man. We must be conformed to the image of the Son of God. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his. This Son is the new man, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 4:24. So if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful laws, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we don't put him on at new birth. Yeah, it's very clear. At new birth, you don't put on the new man. It's your spirit that pierces him at new birth. What they impart to your spirit is his nature. And it's not even all of him. They can't put all of the fruit of the new man in the spirit at new birth. They only put at least a measure that can allow the Holy Ghost also dwell there. Because the Holy Ghost has to dwell in us. And at least for him to dwell, the minimum environment he must have is something that looks like Christ in a measure. Do you understand that? So they imparted it to our spirit, but our soul didn't put him on. The journey of a believer is the journey of putting off and what? And putting on. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? And true holiness. Righteousness is responsible to make that first measure. That first measure of the new man, called Christ, the godly man, or Christ, a perfect man, or the spiritual man, hallelujah, or he that can receive, you know, the things of God. Righteousness is responsible for his making. But to make the new man, the perfect man, in his fullness, we need to look at what this trueness entails. Because this is the secret behind his nature. Trueness is the secret behind the nature of the new man, the perfect man. Just as the nature of the new man, a perfect man, is righteousness. True holiness is the nature of the new man in his fullness. When that building has been fully completed. You know, remember, we also said that that new man is the good foundation. When he has been fully, you know, laid, his nature is what we call true holiness. Even though the measure of the new man, the father of the perfect man, has the attributes of holiness. You know, it's by the reason of doing righteousness, he has come to some measure of holiness. He is holy in a measure. He has attained some measure of separation. We'll see that later. Holiness means to be separated. You know, so your degree of separation is your degree of holiness. But the holiness of a new man in his fullness is of a higher class. Holiness are in classes. The whole camp was made holy. You remember? I've been reading Exodus and Leviticus. The whole camp is to be kept. But there are some people that cannot come to the outer court. Because the court of the tabernacle, you know, the holiness that is found there is of a higher grade and class than holiness found in the camp. And then some that could access the outer court cannot enter into the holy place. In fact, the only persons they are allowed to enter the holy place are the sons of Aaron, the priests. Meaning that the priests have a measure of holiness that is higher than those that the Levites have, that are permitted to enter into the outer court. You know, and that holiness is higher than those in the camp have, because they are not allowed to enter into the outer court. So also, the most holy also, the high priest, you know, can only enter once in a year. But his children must never enter. Meaning that he also has accessed a higher form of holiness than his children. But Moses also has a higher class of holiness than the high priest. Because he can access anytime he wants. It's not because God is partial. It's because he has attained or accessed a higher class of holiness than that which Aaron has attained. Or he is nearer to God than Aaron. So when we say holiness, you know, you have to know what type of holiness or what class or grade of holiness. And there are some holiness that are not even holiness at all. Hope you know that. There are men, assume. They are not holiness at all. Can't find them in the camp. or their holiness in Egypt. You are in Egypt and you are trying to give yourself, separate yourself. Outside light. Any separation that you come into outside light is not true holiness. That holiness is not of God. There are other kinds of holiness, but the term true holiness refers to a class of holiness attributed to the Father. It's the holiness of the Creator himself. The Creator is the everlasting God. Is he what? Is the everlasting God. So his holiness is what we call true holiness. And that's the holiness of the new man in his fullest, you know, stature and measure. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So you see that his holiness as he was called. Hallelujah. This holiness is true holiness. It's not just the holiness of Christ. The holiness of Christ is a perfect man. It's true holiness, the holiness of the Father. Leviticus 19:2 says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy. For what? For I, the Lord, your God, this Lord, your God, is the everlasting God. All right? I'm holy. There are many scriptures that portray the fact that true holiness is the holiness of the Father, holiness of the Creator, holiness of the Lord. The word holiness means separation unto the life of God as against alienation from it. How holy a man is how much he has closed his distance from God. So holiness is not first about outward show. Holiness is of the heart. Because where the alienation from God is where? It's in the heart. They have to teach about that here. You know, about those that are far and those that are near. One way God sees all mankind is according to their closeness to him. Because their closeness to him is their distance from destruction. How close you are to God is how far you are from death. Because on the other side of God is destruction. On the other side of God is corruption. On the other side of God is death. So holiness is how separated you are from death and how separated you are unto God. It's not just what you sit down and cook up. You know, men cook up holiness. There are references. Holiness has reference. And the reference of holiness is God. Hebrews 7:25 says, for such a high priest became us who is holy. So the high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate. You see, again, separate from sinners. That's not just like eat with sinners, physically. That's one of the accusations. That he likes to eat with sinners. He likes to eat with sinners. That he likes to eat. You know the accusing that he likes to eat? That is a glutton. And if he was eating in their house, they won't say that. The reason why they have a problem with this is that he will tell Zacchaeus, tonight I'm coming to your house. So that is not the separation. You know some people, because of holiness, they don't talk to unbelievers. They don't. They are weird. Just to show that they are holy. Some don't shake hands with sinners. And when you see them, you know, their appearance, they are, even you are afraid of them. You are a Christian too. But a man with true is not afraid of sinners. He can shake hands. He has his boundaries, but he's not an outdoor show. He's accessible. He's homely. He's not harsh. Just look at the kind of person Jesus Christ was. They know they are sinners, but they will still come to him. You know, Jesus Christ is a kind of man that we need to know. Holiness is not in that. So even though he ate with sinners, but he was still separate from sinners. In his heart, meaning that he does not touch what they touch. His soul does not go in their way. You know, they talk about the way of sinners. His soul does not journey in that direction. He may be eating with them, but their destination is different. He knows what he's looking for. So separation or holiness is in the heart. Of course, when I say it is sinners, it is not corrupted by them. Of course, it's true. It's true in some sense that at a measure of life, you know, maybe somebody just got born again, maybe he drinks. Of course, you should not go out with your friends that drink. You don't even have that strength yet. But the time will come where you'll be strong enough to engage them. When you are holy, when you have attained that holiness nature in your soul, they can't touch you. But until then, the Holy Ghost will give you wisdom. Say, stay from there for some time. Just stay away, just stay away, stay away. Pull your distance. Till I finish my work in you. It's not that ordinary scent of beer, you're already gone. You get what I'm saying? But I'm just saying that in his true estate, when you are holy, you are holy. When you are holy, you are holy. You don't form it, you don't try to be it, you are just it. True holiness is the nature of the new man that is responsible for a separation from creation You know, and so separated from the forces of corruption. You know, we said Christ, a spiritual man, or the spiritual man, Christ, a perfect man, we said he can be corrupted. But this one, because of true holiness, he cannot be corrupted. Satan can't decipher his soul. His soul has been upgraded beyond Satan's reach. There's nothing Satan can throw at him that can be what? That can make a mark anymore. It is separation unto the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, 35, 38 to 39. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. So you see clearly that this man that is talking has attained a high holiness, that he can no longer be separated. That things, because you see, Satan does not separate you from God to live on your own. He separates you from God unto himself. See, the issue of separation is a part of ownership. It's a part of ownership. God wants to own you. True holiness is that man, God has owned him. He has become God's property. When you say a man is truly holy, he has become what? God's property. Satan has no claim over his soul. That is the one that I can say, and the prince of this world came to me and had nothing. Had nothing. So that man has been completely separated. Nothing can separate him again from the love of God that is in Christ. True holiness of a new man is what raised him beyond the reach of evil and death. All right? It is the strength he has that makes it impossible for him to sin. You know, the issue of sin is the biggest topic in the Christendom. With mankind, you know that Christendom has time for it. The whole world has sin, that even being concerned. But one thing that new birth awaits your conscience is to sin. How you know you are born again is that there is a way you react to sin different from where you're not born again. You know, many of us are like, I don't know. I used to be like that. I don't know when I got born again. You know, some of us, we grew up in Christian home. All of a sudden, just became serious. And you know, there was a point you got born again. And that point you got born again was when something happened. You became conscious of sin. Your response, when things go wrong, the way you respond is different from the way you used to respond before you got born again. So new birth brings up the matter of sin. So the idea that new birth, when you're born again, sin is finished, is not true. That is where the journey of beginning to actually look into the matter. That is Christianity. Let's look into the matter of sin and let's deal with sin. And one of the conclusions that some in the body, you know, reach after years of labor and years of war is that it's not possible to overcome sin. It's not possible not to sin. It's a conclusion that, you know, many have reached that. For the other of sin, let's just try our best and go to heaven. You can't be perfect. But the new man in his fullness is a man that is the perfect man. He's perfect before mortal men. He's perfect before celestial beings. He's perfect before his father. He's perfect before the throne. You know that song? They said they were without fault before the throne. That is the state. And what's responsible for that state is what called true holiness. By the strength of true holiness, the new man celebrates victory over everything sin represents. You know, sin is not just sin and death. Sin is everything present. You know, everything that Satan represents is sin. The former things. The scripture says that, you know, he corrupted his by the multitude of his merchandise, you know, he filled his midst with violence. That filled his midst with violence. And thou art sinned. This sin here is not a result of fornication. This was when he actually departed from God. This thou art sinned is a conclusion of the work that he did. He had been plotting it from, he said, multitude of merchandise, only got many years and centuries. He had been plotting it. But a point came where he finished the work. And he departed. He said, therefore, I will cast you. So they could still endure him. But the moment he finished the work, and they said, thou was sinned, said they will cast you out of the mountain. And I will destroy. So you see that. So the issue of sin is not just lying, fornication, adultery. Sin is a word. Sin is a life. Sin is a creation of Satan to separate men unto himself. And the new man, you know, true by the strength of true holiness, you know, has come to a place where it's impossible for him to sin. He cannot sin. I love that place in 1 John. 1 John 3, 9 to 10. He said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for the seed remaineth in him. And what? I love that word. He said, he cannot. Every ability and tendency in his soul has been disarmed. They've been removed. He is a man, oh. He is a man. And God can do the same work. The essence of this engagement. Why do we come to church? Why do we stay in church from 7 to 4? Sin is not a small business. You see, one of the reasons why we feel meetings are too much is because we don't yet know what sin is. Even the gravity of sin. You see that thing is making you feel a meeting is too much is sin. Sin that does not want to go is what we're telling you not to go to church. When it comes to the sin, pastors cannot be too much. When you're dealing with sin, sin, sin. The people that will say that it's not possible to sin, it's not possible to sin, is the people that will say they will go to church by 7 and come back by 8:15. How will you come sin? Yes, now. Go to church by 9, come back by 11, by 10:30. What church have you done? What have you done? You have just gone to sing and dance. It's true. You have gone to sing and dance. There is none of such pattern in the New Testament. They don't have closing time and opening research. They don't have. Just go and do your business. Go to market, sell market, come back to church. That's your house. You know, you have not gone to that level yet. We still have resumption time, you have closing time. You have time, you are free from church. You are not thinking about church. It means that we have not even started dealing with sin. By the strength of the nature of true holiness is what makes a new man an overcomer of the world. And it's lost. You know, it can't be pulled. You know, the best Satan has to offer is this world. His best pull is this world. This world is not that you are wearing fine clothes or fine shoes. No. It's a glory. That they call it glory. Glory. What possibilities you can become outside God. Advantage. There's nothing in this world that can pull him anymore. Because of holiness, he has been raised above it. It's not just that I don't like the world. No. They raise his mind. They reconfigure by the strength of holiness. They reconfigure this inward being to not have taste for this world. You know, our soul has tongue. Which used to perceive things. To savor. In other words, he said, thou savorest not. The soul can savor. You may not be pursuing this world, but you can still have savor for it. You can still taste the thing. Can you do? But I will not do it. I will not go after it. But a time will come where they will take away that thing. Even when they bring the world around, you can't taste it. It does not make any sense. The world is Satan's soup that no man can reject. Nobody say, turn back, be wapai. If he brings it to you after cooking it, you can't get it. Because you still have what? Savor in the soul. Your tongue can still taste it. But one thing a new man has is that they've taken that savor away from his soul. He has a tongue, but his tongue now tastes things heavenly. His savor is now for eternal life. What the new man savors is eternal life. If he's not eternal life, it doesn't make meaning to him. He can't savor this world anymore. He can't savor this world anymore. Nothing pulls him. There's nothing. What do you want? Look at Jesus. What do you want to use to what? To entice him. What? What? He look at the throne of error. Did he despise it? He say what is? You know, there's just he so just despise. Kilele. This is lie. Who gave you throne? Irony. Even the one that gave himself, he doesn't have throne. Say, lion, look at it. Because there's something has happened to him inside. You see, it's not zeal. Something has happened. Something has made him. Created after God. After righteousness. And true holiness. Amen. It cannot be put by all that the world has over. It can't be put by it. Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into a exceedingly high mountain. Whatever they are taking to high mountain to come and see is not ordinary. There are things they show people on the plane. Car, house, hallelujah, money. Those are plain things. They show you and they can use to pull you. But what you take a man to, a exceedingly high man to go and show him, is not small. Even as you are joining that journey, you know that you are joining a journey. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give you. All these things will I give you. And he wasn't lying. He knows the person he's talking about, knows what he's talking about. If they tell you that now, it doesn't make any meaning to you. You don't even know what it is. But the person that he's talking about knows exactly what Satan is talking about. Because they've also developed his judgment to read some things. He can read into what Satan is. He knows his kingdom. He now says, I will give everything to you if you fall down and worship him. What Satan does is that Satan wants to separate men. He wants to own men. They wanted to lay a claim. Imagine God had been working on Jesus from age 0 to age 30. At 30, he came and wanted to still lay claim on him. He wanted to hone him. So he showed him things. Said, can you have, if you can have this, if you can allow me own you, I will give you this. But what did he say? He said, then just said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship thy Lord, thy God, and him only, that's holiness, only shall thou serve. That's holiness. When all that a man is serving is God. You are not serving God and Mammon. You see, serve God and Mammon. They say Mammon is Satan. Mammon is a God himself. What they can compare with God must be God. And he said, you can't serve these all together. You have to get to the point where you are completely separated unto God. And you have no interest in what Mammon has to offer. By the strength of holiness, the new man is given over completely to the worship of God and none other. It's not that he obeys 90 times and he has one little part of him that can still tow towards another direction. No. Every part of his being, every fiber of his person is devoted. Is devoted only to the service of God. Leviticus 28:36. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it. That is, you will write upon it like the engraving of a signet. And what will be on top of it? Holiness to the Lord. So mean that the expectation of God over the high priest is that he is holy to the Lord. That is, no other God can use him. You see, worship is use. Worship is use. So when you are worshiping Satan, Satan is actually using your soul. But God is the one that created the soul and he wants to use the soul for his own glory. He wants to make the soul a machine of glory. A soul that is run by the law or that is being carried by the nature of truliness is completely under God's use. Satan can't borrow him and use for once. You know, some of us, God use us today, Satan use us tomorrow. You know, Satan use you, it's not that you got to go and kill somebody. Anytime you obey his law, he's using you. Anytime you obey his instruction, anytime you obey his injunction, anytime you obey his leading, anytime you obey, you take his temptation, he has just used you. You may not have done anything to anybody, but he has used you. That was what Romans 6 was explaining. How men have been, you know, instruments, you know, of Satan to carry out unrighteousness, uncleanness, unto iniquity. But now, God wants to now use men, you know, as instruments of righteousness, unto holiness, and the end of it, everlasting life. The making of the new man, you know, through or via the incorruptible seed, which is the word of old, gave rise to the nature of true holiness. We want to see how this holiness was formed. And we say what forms the true holiness is a seed. You know, God gives a seed via his word. Plants a seed in the soul, you know, not just any man, no. He plants a seed in the soul of a spiritual man. You remember I said that, you know, that work is a level. Then they now plant this seed, you know, called the incorruptible seed. They plant it in the soul by the reason of engaging that seed. Because what the seed has in it are laws. Every seed you see is an embodiment of what? Of laws. You see, that small seed you see is the tree. So there are laws. So that law in the seed wants to take over the man. That law in the seed is the law of God. Is God's what? Is the law that runs? Is the law that God, you know, that lives by. That's the law that God kept in this incorruptible seed. Once that seed enters into a spiritual man, that seed is supposed to make that man. Supposed to take it. I love that place. He said a mustard seed. He said it's little. But when he put it in there, he said it fills the whole house. He said the seed, he said it's like a little leaven. It's a little leaven, he called it. He said a little leaven that when you put it in a little loaf, which is Christ, a measure, the thing blows up to fill up the whole house. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So there's a girl of the world that carries incorruptible seed. Because word is water. And seed come by water. So there's a grade of pool of word that conveys the incorruptible seed. When I receive that word into my heart, by receiving that word, they plant that seed there. They plant it. And they expect it to germinate. Because that seed begins to make demands. That seed begins to instruct. That seed, which is within me, will begin to seek for expression. When I allow that seed find full expression, I'm the perfect man. When that seed has found full expression, I can't sin anymore. So what will make a man not to sin is that seed has found full expression. Or that seed remaineth. You see that word? The seed remaineth in him is that the seed has found full expression. That word remain is to abide. Hebrews 7:28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath which that seed carries which was since the law, maketh the Son. So the new man, he didn't appear from nowhere. He was made. Thank God he was made. If he was made, he can be made too. It wasn't a formula that does not have answer. You know, there's some kind of equation in mathematics that could answer. You don't know the method. Some kind of bad teachers. Just write that question, formula, bam, just jump like 10 steps and give answer. Everybody wonder what is happening. And the guy will just, you know, you walk out of the class, that he has finished the class. But we don't know how you got this. And he will not give you an exam. That's even harder than the question that he gave you in class. But that's not how God is. They made the new man. They laid him stone upon stone. Now that I've been labored on that. There was a process to his making. And what is responsible for his making is the word of oath. No man can actually be perfect if he has not encountered the word of oath. Because perfection is a thing of oath. It's enough that you begin in charity. You know, charity is where oath starts. He said that man swear to his own oath and does not turn. You notice that peak of charity work. But eventually you swear to God. Abraham said, I have raised my hand to God. Those are zones where they are trying to make him in a shadow perfect after the order of everlasting life. So that perfection is attainable. Why? Because the new man, the pattern, which is Lord Jesus, was made. He was made via the word of oath. He received the word and he engaged the word. He received the seed and he allowed the seed to gain expression. Or he obeyed the demands of the seed. He obeyed it to the end. Or he did the works of the seed. Because the seed has works. When you have the seed begins to make demand. That's works. Hallelujah. That he did and he finished and he became perfect. The law of the everlasting righteousness present in the corruptible seed is the bedrock of the nature of truliness. Truliness is worked by the law of everlasting righteousness or law of everlasting life. I said seed are embodiment of laws. When you see a seed, there are laws inside. But those laws won't find expression until you plant it. The moment you plant it, give it moisture, you know, give it heat, darkness, to create an environment necessary for those laws to find expression. That is why it's important that a man must be Christ first. A man must attain the measure of a perfect man first. Because that is the necessary environment. Yeah, the heart of flesh, we'll still get there. Next environment for that incorruptible seed to germinate. That's the soil of the incorruptible seed is Christ, a perfect man. So you don't just become perfect. After the order of God, the first thing you must attain Christhood. You must be a perfect man first. Or you must be spiritual. You can't be kind of be thinking you're giving incorruptible seed. You will abuse it. You will deny it. In fact, it will not make sense to you. You will trample upon it underfoot. So they have to first raise your sense. They have to bring to the point where you can appreciate the seed and you can engage the seed because you value it. You know that we are all hearing word of everlasting life. Don't mean that all of us are receiving incorruptible seed. Sure, you know that can be teaching by everlasting life. It's just to awaken your awareness so that you can finish your Christ curriculum and become spiritual. So that you can quickly do the dealings and obedience that Christ portrays. Now there are some things we still have in our life. So far, those things are still there. Forget the corruptible seed. In the natures, preferences, choices. When you say have conversation about submission, you can't receive incorruptible seed. When you say do this, you have your idea, you have your thoughts, you have your opinion. Forget incorruptible seed. I'm saying that incorruptible seed is not for everybody. It's for the spiritual man. You must have raised you to a point where you are a soul in which the seed can find expression. Because anybody that seed enters and that seed is able to express itself, that man will be victorious. You know, will be a conqueror. I love that place. He said, for you know these things, we are more than conquerors. That's a man in whom the seed has found expression. Another word for this law of everlasting righteousness or everlasting life is what you see in scripture, especially in the prophets. One of the intents of this teaching is to make us flow well when that is teaching. You know, when you're using certain terminology, so it doesn't have to belabor too much. So that we can see it in a more gentle manner. To increase our pace in comprehending truths. Because you must comprehend truths that God puts in the mouth of his servant for us. So what do you find in the prophets? You know, mostly, you know, he called it my spirit. Or my law. When it's referring to what? To the law of everlasting life. Or when it's referring to the law that is the incorruptible seed carries. Or the law that's supposed to make a man, you know, into the image of the Son of God. That law, you know, he calls it in the prophet, he called it my law. You know, my spirit. You can see that in Ezekiel 36, 27. He said, I will put my spirit, you know, there is, you know, I put my spirit within you, you know, and cause you to walk in my statutes and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. And you can find that, you know, you can find that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. The apostles taught the epistles from the prophet. They went to the prophet and dig out those foundations that God had hid there. They dusted them and they laid them in the light and with the authority of Jesus Christ. He said, for this the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put what? These my laws, only the spiritual man can receive them. This my laws is what you find in the incorruptible seed. Comes via the word of God, or the strong meat of the word, or the word of everlasting life. The fruit or expression of true holiness is the love of the Father. That's what we call the love of the Father. The love of the Father begins with the love of Christ. Love of Christ here is not the love you find in Christ, a perfect man. That is, as taught, that love of Christ, the love that Christ loves. When the perfect man has been raised, the perfect man has been raised, or when the spiritual man has been raised, then he is now giving some commandments to carry out. That first measurement of commandments to Christ, a perfect man, is what we call the love of Christ. Or his response to the commandments that they give to him is what we call the love of Christ. That's the beginning. Then you move from there and begin to do what called the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what in Romans 8 was trying to estray, which you read at that time. What shall separate me from the love of Christ, you know, and what shall separate me from the love of God, all right, that is where in Christ. You also see that, you know, in Ephesians chapter 3. And to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye, I mean, after the love of Christ, there is something that must come to you, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Which is the fullness of Christ. Those are the two works of everlasting life. The first works and the last works. The love of Christ, that's the first commandments that come to Christ when he's fully formed. Christ, the spiritual man, when he's fully formed. God is very orderly in his approach. He doesn't do it anyhow. There are things that this love of Christ deals with in the soul. There are operations of wickedness, measures of death that this love of Christ deals with. And there is, you know, a higher measure of iniquity that the love of God deals with in the soul. It's not mixed up. That is why it's one of the doctrines are well laid. That men know that these things are not modeled together. Sin is not sin. There are grades, there are measures, there are levels, there are divisions. And God wants to heal us from all of them. All of them. God wants a generation to arise that will defeat sin in all its shades and appearances. That is, no matter where Satan is coming from, there's an answer. Ephesians 5:9 also speaks about this expression of truliness. They call it the fruit of the Spirit. It is in all godliness, you know, all righteousness and all truth. So how you can, how his expression is found in all of this. This fruit of the Spirit is not just the fruit of the Spirit that Christ, the spiritual man, bears. It's not the same thing as Galatians 5:22. This is higher. This is the fruit of the new man in his fullness. This is the fruit of the perfect man. Or what Proverbs call the fruit of the righteous man. Proverbs call it. He said, for the fruit of the righteous man is the tree of life. In Proverbs. He said, for the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Imagine a fruit being a tree. And he that winneth souls is wise. So this fruit is not the fruit of Christ or the fruit that the spiritual man bears. This one is higher. This is the fruit that a man after the order of God bears. A man that has attained everlasting life. Those are the things he shows forth in his conversation. What do the Lord Father, the expression of the nature of a new man, just in the measure. Because we'll be focusing more on fervent charity. Because in the last week, we said charity starts in the holy place and is the border. Charity crosses border. You know, when you are going from Ondo to Edo, you know, as you move from across those states, you know that language changes small, small. After a while, the thing looks like Yoruba. It's not like Yoruba. That is what walk in the spirit is. At every border of, you know, junction between one grade of life to another grade of life, you find a shade. It's like here, it's like there. He has one step here and one step there. That's how charity is. There's a part of charity that is only about being spiritual. But it's a measure of charity that begins to look deeper into the very core of God's nature. That's what we call fervent charity. He said the doorway into the love of the Father is fervent charity. You know, the love of the Father itself comprised of the first love and the last love, or the love of Christ and the love of God in Christ. Fervent charity prepares the heart for the incorruptible seed. So it is responsible to open up the heart of flesh. You see, when you start doing love work, they start making your heart tender. But it does not still mean that you are ready for the incorruptible seed. They have to, you now have to do it more. They have to increase the heat. They have to put pressure. Measure of charity they give you, you know, slowly, and you know, you are doing it. You are, but after a while, they increase the pace. They want to make you very lively for the incorruptible seed to survive. Because the Father's goal is incorruptible seed. Christ is not the goal of the Father. Because you know that you can still die with Christ. You can celebrate it, but he doesn't celebrate yet. If it's okay, he says it's at your door. So Christ should be careful. Christ is a spiritual man, should be sober. One of the reasons why he's sober is because you know that death is around him. The conversion of death of flesh to open it up to an open face. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about, you know, beholding with an open face. To be able to open him up, you know, for the administration of that incorruptible seed, you will be exposed to the dealing of fervent love. Fervent love. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto a faint love of the... They were already loving in a measure. They were already showing some signs of love. They were already giving their things. They were already, you know, allowing brethren, you know, accommodating. Just small expression of love. He now said, but you see now that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the reason why love must be done fervently now is because there is incorruptible seed to be planted in the soul. There's incorruptible seed to be planted. So if you don't heighten your love work, you will not be able to receive it. You will abort it. You can abort the incorruptible seed. Just the way women abort babies, abort seed. The soul also can abort. The soul can cast a young. At times, the reason why is because maybe the body has not been well prepared. No, the body itself can fight seed. The body itself can gang up and kiss it in woman's womb. Because the body has not been prepared. So God knows that. So he will make sure the body is ready. So he will not just say that you are loving. He wants you to love him. He will be sure that the body has been well prepared. Because really, the demand of the incorruptible seed is love. It's love at a very, very high order. Actually, how I see fervent love is like that. Everlasting life is they are testing the water. Just like a sprinkle. That is where refining starts. You know, they spoke about the messenger of the covenant that will appear in the temple, which is the sanctuary. The beginning of refining is fervent charity. Some attributes of fervent charity. We saw a first part of 1 Corinthians 13, which has to do with just charity. You know, we saw how he does not envy. You know, we saw how, you know, it's not easily provoked, right? We saw how it suffers long and is kind. We saw those expressions. But we now saw that in verse 5, they moved the thing up higher. Charity suffers long, is kind. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. These are the first expression of charity in the soul. All right? Does not behave itself unseemly. Does not seek her own. Is not easily provoked. You know, then from here, he began to move the thing higher. He said, he thinketh no evil. You know, thinking no evil is higher than speak no evil. You know, you can think evil, but they won't allow you to say it. That's one level. But a point will come, they don't even allow you to even consider the thoughts. This thing is very high. Then rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 8, charity never fails. So these are, they've moved. Quietly, they've moved the thing from just charity. They are making it fervent. Or it's charity with some everlasting aroma inside it. You know, God is a concoctor of soup. You know, they took charity, had some small everlasting strength, and mixed it together. A thing came out and gave it to you. So that they can tamper with your taste board. So that when they bring you to everlasting waters, you are okay. Anyone that has not done this well, he will struggle with everlasting waters. He will abort the pregnancy. When those commandments come to him, he will refuse them. He will reject them. Charity thinketh no evil. In this zone, such a soul does not think evil. He is innocent of evil. He is not suspicious. He does not read meaning or interpret actions outside the scope of law. And they will bind your mind. When you are not here, it's very easy to conclude people. But when you have charity, when you're in this zone, you are not quick to conclude people. In spite of all the evil he's doing, you see Christ in him. You know, it's not easy. Guy has spoken behind you, he has done things to you, but in your heart, you are still not seeing him as evil. You get what I'm trying to say? In your heart, you are not seeing him as evil. Is that in their strength? He doesn't know what he's doing. Because if you're in that zone, he comes to you, don't say that. It's not bad. It's not bad. What makes you think you're better than him? Is that challenging? What makes you think you're better than him? It's a culturing. Because that's how God sees. That's how God sees. God looks at you, you are a sinner. He says, cause you his child. He doesn't deal with us like, with account of our evil. If God deal with us the way we are, someone have died. The people you hate, God still love them. Your politician that you are angry with. You know, I was watching one of our fathers in the land. He was talking about them. He said, they are my sons. They are my children. He said, they are my children. I said, what? He said, this man is not ordinary. This man is not ordinary. How can he call bad people, in quotes, his children? We all know that these guys are bad. And he says, they're my children. They're my children. I love them. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? I'm going to do it like that. It's a sign of fervent charity. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't read meaning, interpret actions outside the scope of love. And if he's not thinking evil, then most certainly he's not speaking evil. You know, you can see that in Romans 16, 19, 20, 1 Peter 3, you know, verse 10. You know, then charity does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He is ever ready to hear and do. You know, when you know that, at this point, they begin to question what you have delight in. What makes you excited? Some of us, football makes us more excited than the world. Movie. You can watch a movie for 4 hours. But when you come to the world, you know, you're a good Christian. You are a good believer. You are trying. It's just that this thing is not as pleasurable to you as some things that this world have to offer. You are not yet delighting. He said his delight will be in the law of the Lord. He said in it will he meditate. Those are training of fervent charity. Say he does not rejoice in but rather his rejoice is in the truth. If you want to make him happy, don't give him money. Some of what money still make us happy. There's a way you just see the alert. But your smile drop. You quickly arrange yourself. No, it's good that we know these things. I know where we are. It means if you're like that, it means you're not yet ready for a corruptible seed. If money can make you smile, hallelujah, much more than the way the world excites you. Some of us, pastors will struggle with us when he's teaching on Wednesday and Thursday. Our face is always hard. You're just hard. It's not when you're so angry. But you, no. Let Allah attend your phone. Pastor may even think you're smiling at his revelation. He has no tolerance for darkness or iniquity. And he is quick to expose every such tendency in his heart to the light of the Lord. He said, for everyone that hated, you know, do it if we hated the light. Neither cometh to the light, John 3, 20, 21. But lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Charity beareth all things. Beareth all things, obeyeth all things, and endureth all things, it never fails. All things here does not entirely just mean everything. You know, you can say all things are everything. No, it's not everything. It's not everything. All things in the spirit and language of the all things here are of God. They are the everlasting treasures of the Father. They are the things the Father has. You don't just all things on the street. They are all things that pertain to the divine nature. So we can see different scripture. There are many. There are many. 2 Corinthians 5:18 talks about all things that are of God. 2 Corinthians 2:10 talks about all things that are, you know, the all things of God, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 8:6 spoke about by whom, you know, are all things, of whom are all things. Hallelujah. Amen. So all things in Epistle mostly represent, you know, everlasting life, you know, materials. Things that pertain to everlasting life, things that pertain to life, you know, to divine nature, or things that pertain to the image of the Son of God. How well will we do with all things of God? Can put out all things in quotes. All things of God, however, is determined by how much the heart has been exercised in the weighty demands of fervent charity. If your heart has not been exercised well in the demands of fervent charity, you won't do it with all things of God. You will abort them. You will despise them. You will disobey them. He that has exerted in dealing with pressures that comes with infirmities and weakness of difficult brethren, remember we said it, that no matter how difficult they are, you must never tag them bad. It's a training. It's a training of charity, you know, and trials that have to do with being able to sacrifice one's comfort to go the extra mile, you know, to serve the brotherhood. You know, you can do things in your comfort and you can do things outside your comfort. God appreciates what you do in your comfort. But much more, there is a demand for you to do in evangelism. There is a demand for you to always go out of your comfort zone. He said, your brother bid you. Let's go to mine. You follow him. It's part of training of fervent charity. And challenges that have to do with betrayers, unfaithfulness, stab in the back, and you're able to excel in them. Even brethren that you have trusted. You know this in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:7. He said, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the Lord with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Or what? Why do you not suffer yourself to be what? Defrauded. Allow yourself to be cheated. And be happy that you are being cheated. Those are the things that make us show to God that we are ready for incorruptible seed. Without them, you can't see corruptible seed. They can't come to you. You will not be a fertile ground for incorruptible seed. By bearing all things, it means you won't crumble under the demands of everlasting works. You know, to him, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's only the man who has attained this state of love that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. If not, it will be grievous to you because you've not carried some other weight before. Just like when you're in the gym, there's a weight you can't carry. You just give you one small cup like this. Just be carrying like this. After a while, they take it from you and you're nothing bigger. You can't even lift it. You can't even live on the ground. I mean, I've been gym before. So you can't leave them. Just leave them. They're going to carry one that you can lift. Hallelujah. Because you need to be exercising smaller ones first. Before they will not give you bigger ones. So you must have done family charity because they will give you everlasting works to do. Because those ones are bloody. They are bloody. You to be as if God hates you. When they are dealing with you, that's what they call chastity of the father. You know what Jesus Christ went through? The way the father dealt with him. As if he saw his father. That was what we saw in Isaiah 53. His dealings, his afflictions. Even God will not give them to you. God will be rubbing your head. He's like, well, you're my son. You just keep afar and be. They can't touch iniquity if they don't start tearing you apart. Sin is too bound to a person that to actually deliver us from sin, they have to actually tear us. It's almost as if they are killing you. They are murdering you. That's how deep sin is. It's only God that can save man. No. Forget it. Amen. He believeth all things. That is when the Holy Spirit brings forth the revelation of the things of God, he can receive them. You know, it's not ordinary that you are fighting revelation. It's not ordinary. It's a work in the soul. Sometimes you can exercise yourself more in love work. When you put pressure on love, all of a sudden you can comprehend. It's true. Because you don't comprehend with your brain. It's your heart. You know, so this nature of having love strengthens us to follow the leading of the Lord, both from familiar to unfamiliar regions of understanding, both in doctrine and in life. Because the things they will bring for you to do in everlasting life, they are things that are foolish. They don't make any meaning. If you have not crumbled you, you will fight them. Because your sense will not agree with it. Charity is not suspicious. It's not critical or judgmental. These things are signs of unbelief. Alright? Charity assigns the best motives to what people do and say. He gives excuses. There's nothing you can do that can make him offended. He always gives reasons. You know, he's not quick to conclude. He's not judgmental. He hopes all things. His hopes is anchored mainly on the provisions of the things of the Father. And he will patiently wait for the promise of the Father, though they tarry. His hope also has been moved from the earth. His hope has been moved to the realm of the above. He said, if Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, this is the first level of resurrection. The first measure, you know, of life in the new man. Then seek those things. This is the hope. Seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. So for a man that Father Church has dealt with, they've moved all his hope. All his hope. They've moved it from what the world can offer. They've moved it above where the Father is sitting. And where the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He endures all things. He has what it takes to stay through process. You know, of writing the law of everlasting life through the chastening of the Father. He can stay. You know, he endures. You see, one of the dangerous things about the zone of everlasting life is that you don't start it and abandon it. It's very dangerous to start the works and turn. If you still turn in Christ's measure, at some point in your Christ journey, they can still recover you back. But if you turn in the zone of everlasting life, you have tested of the world to come. That is why they test you well. They try their best to make sure. It's not still that even after they've done family charity, you cannot still not turn. One of the trainings that you have to have fear and trembling. Hallelujah. But one thing that gives a measure of guarantee that this guy can last through the process of writing the laws of lasting life in his soul is that he can endure. You know, hallelujah. He can endure. And how they make him enduring? By the training and dealing of fervent charity. So when they tell you endure this brother, 3 months, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, they are trying to stretch you. He never fails. He will not fail of the grace of God, but he's able to ride on the strength of grace, you know, to arrive at the promise. There are things that make a man fail of the grace. The realm of everlasting life is the realm of grace. Say, of his fullness have we received grace for grace. But a man can fail of that grace. Yeah, one thing is mentioned here is bitterness. So a man has been rid of everything in his soul that, you know, that can make the grace of non-effect. That is, to fail of the grace is that he received the incorruptible seed, but the seed refused to germinate. So he has failed of the grace. Because the end of grace is that life is produced. Is that the seed germinates and forms a life in the soul. When a soul has exerted the fervent charity, it can then begin to engage the love of Christ, which are the first works of everlasting life, which will make him living. After which he can then do the last works, you know, which are the commandments of the love of God to bring his soul to the place of abiding or perfection. And now of abiding is what? Perfection. The purpose of these two works of everlasting life is to strengthen the soul to overcome the world and the world again and the God of this world. Who is what? Who is the wicked one? Amen. Can you begin to respond to the Lord this morning?